Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
All right, everyone, we are going to get into God's Word. So that means get out a Bible if you have one or use your device. And we are in a series right now on the book of 2 Corinthians. So you're going to want to go there right away because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But we're in this series titled Clearly Jesus, because as Pastor Evan and I were going through the book, we're basically seeing that this whole book is all about seeing Jesus clearly and seeing him, who he really is and what he wants for us and all these different things. And so our hope and prayer is that as you are going through this series with us, that you are seeing Jesus clearly as well. So let's get into this. We're going to start, however, in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we got our references here. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13 first. And I'm just going to say this to start us out. This is all introduction and context for what we're going to read after in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. So here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of our Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, but the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother and is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. What a way to start a message off, right? That's like gut punch after gut punch, and there's some awkward, cringy stuff going on here. So to help understand what we just read, this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and calling them out on a situation that was going on in that church. There was an individual who was committing incest. Yuck, right? Gross. Now, it's not just the nature of the sin that was wrong. It was the fact that this person was proud of what they were doing. They had no intention of repenting of the sin and aligning themselves with the holiness of Christ. And they called themselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And not only that, the church was like, sounds good. We're okay with this. And they were tolerating it and maybe even celebrating it, and they had no problem with this whatsoever. And so you have this yucky sin that's not being repented of by someone who calls themselves a Christian and supported by a church who is supposed to be holding him accountable to his actions. There's a lot going wrong here. And so Saul is saying, like, you cannot keep this up. You got to stop this. And he's pretty heavy-handed about it. He's like, you cannot have this guy in your church. You need to boot him out. there are times where people have to be booted out. And this is a situation where this individual is being told by Saul, he's being confronted publicly, there's some humiliation, some shame, he's being called out. And not only is he being called out, but the church is being called out. You cannot tolerate this any longer, kick him out. Now, to be clear, Paul is not criticizing the world, because we know that the world does these things. Paul is saying this is a matter within the church. This is someone who claims to be a Christ follower, who's not living accordingly. That cannot happen in the church. And it's not just the nature of this individual sin. Paul lists off some other things about swindling and being an idolater and all these other sins. And there are times where we see sins inside the church where if the person is committing these sins, yes, they may struggle with certain things. And if there is at least effort, we can say, okay, yeah, keep coming, keep growing, keep trying. We'll hold you accountable. We'll pray with you. We want you in our fellowship. But if there is affairs, lying, gossip, division, greed, hatred, drug abuse, stealing, all these different sins that exist, Paul is saying, if the person is not repentant, do not support that. Boot them out. There is a line when it comes to when someone's permitted to be in association. And that line is they have no intention to repent and align themselves with Jesus. It's not just about they're wrestling through it and they're trying. It's they don't care to try. Boot them out. Paul is saying to remove those who claim to follow Jesus but don't live up to the standard and don't repent. Okay, so that's all introduction. That's all just context. We're actually in a series called about 2 Corinthians, and we just read a whole lot from 1 Corinthians. So let's go there next to see what's going on after this has happened. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And here's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Okay, so there's a time gap between what has happened in 1 Corinthians and what has happened here in 2 Corinthians. And we can presume a few things that clearly this must have gone really well. This individual who was committing incest was booted out. He was disciplined properly. He has now gone through a season where he has not had that fellowship, has not had that community, and he has seen his life maybe fall apart and realizes, boy, I really need to get it back together. And has repented. But now the church is like, well, Saul told us to kick you out, so no, you're not allowed back in. And he's wanting back in. And Saul is saying, he's repented, he is forgiven, let him in. The sin has been dealt with. They need to welcome this guy in. They need to forgive him. They need to stop treating him like he owes something. It's been dealt with. There are two reasons why this needs to happen. One is because this is the work of Jesus. Amen? Like, we want to see people redeemed, whether they are a first-time person coming in who's never followed Jesus before. Like, we want to do that work of evangelism to lost people, yes. But the work is also for those who are in the church. God wants to see redemption for those who are in the church who have messed up and have been through it and maybe were kicked out and are now on their way back in. God is seeking to redeem all. It's not just the lost. It's also for us, for those of us who are wrestling through our sin. That is the work of Jesus. But the second reason, and Paul says it in verse 11 so that we see it, is that we don't want to let Satan manipulate us in such a way to destroy the work of God's kingdom. He says in verse 11, I want you to do all of this forgiveness with this guy who's messed up really bad so that Satan might not outwit us, because he has these schemes that we need to be aware of. What are the schemes? Well, anytime we withhold forgiveness from someone, we've seen how they've messed up, and sometimes we get a little bit of that judgmental spirit, and we go, you deserve what you're going through. You don't deserve redemption because of how you've messed up. And we'll start acting like our salvation was earned, and we start to sit on our high horse and go, look at us, we're living holy, and we're way better than that person who messed it up. We start to create a class system or a status system of people who are in the church who are better than other people who are in the church. Oh, I'm less sinful than others. I'm more worthy than that guy or that person. We see that person who has messed up and they return into the church, and then we go, hey, you see? They're back. Oh, and we start to gossip. We start to slander. We start to doubt. We begin to divide into little groups and say, okay, this is where all the super holy people are. And over here, well, the semi-holy people can hang out over there, all right? Pride comes, our egos inflate, and we become so inward that we actually stop the work of redemption for the church, and then that starts to drift into, well, we're just not even going to bother seeking after lost people. We're so much better and higher and holier. We don't need to forgive those who have messed up. We just need to boot them out. And Saul is saying, no, like that is not the lesson here. There is a line, but the reason we do this disciplinary action is not so that we can feel high and mighty. It's so that they go through a refining process in the hopes that they will return redeemed and be brought back into the fold. Make sense? With me? This is yes. Okay, all right. This is our main point for today. Jesus came to save sinners outside and inside the church. There are people out in the community, out in this world, who are lost, living in darkness. And our church does an excellent job of reaching them. But God is not just there for the lost, He's also there for us. And there are people who are wrestling through their following Jesus, who slip up, who mess up, and sometimes we make the mistake of burning that bridge and saying, enough of you, where Jesus came to save them as well and wants to redeem them as well. And yes, there's a line. Yes, we need to have those systems of discipline in place, but more importantly, our hearts have to be aligned with Christ's that says, I want that person to be redeemed. I want that person to be refined and to repent, and I'm going to hold them accountable. I'm not going to just tolerate this and say that it's okay, and I'm not going to be super judgmental and just kick them out all the time. I am seeking their redemption because that is what Christ is doing as well. He came to save sinners outside and inside the church. It's kind of like this. How many of you ever go to a bank, ever see an advertisement for a bank and they say, hey, if you sign up for an account and you're a new customer, you get an iPad or you get a really good deal, right? Anyone ever seen anything like that? Okay. It's like one of the worst things, right? Banks and other businesses, they're really just concerned about new people. They want to get that new customer in, and so they put the little incentives out, like, oh, you'll get an iPad, you'll get a really good deal. But then the second you're a customer and you start being a loyal customer for a while, the deals stop coming, don't they? And you have to call and be like, hey, why is my bill so much higher? And you have to complain on customer service, and you got to fight for the new deal that everyone else is getting that you're not getting. I'm a loyal customer. What's going on here? Whereas a hospital doesn't work this way. You can be old, you can be young, you can have a broken leg or a heart attack. Whatever the issue is, they're going to bring you in, they're going to give you quality care, regardless of your situation, regardless of your age, regardless of your social status, regardless of how much money is in your account. They don't look at you as if you're a brand new customer and so you get the better treatment. They don't look at you as the loyal customer and so you get the better treatment. They just look at you as someone who needs care. You've come in with an issue and you're going to be cared for. There's no discrimination in that sense. Can you imagine if the church functioned like the banks, where we only cared about the new people, and then to anyone else who's been around, just like, well, whatever, at least you're here, and that's all we really care about. We're not going to look after you. We're not going to give you anything good. Where instead, the church is like a hospital. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of how long you have followed Jesus for, regardless of your age, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of anything, there is no discrimination. We are seeking the redemption of all, no matter what. We are not discriminating against what a person has done wrong or how long a person's been in the church. We care for them. We seek their redemption. We want them to be saved. Because Jesus came to save sinners both outside and inside the church. A couple years ago, my wife Olivia and I, we were part of a different church in New Brunswick. And it was similar to this church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians. There was a lot of bad stuff. But there was this individual who had been part of the church for a while. But he was struggling with alcohol. He was a closeted alcoholic. And so he'd go to church, and he would do the church thing, and then he'd go home, and he'd drink, and it was messing up his life, it was messing up his marriage. And so eventually it got to a point where he wasn't necessarily removed, but he excused himself because he just saw that his life was not lining up with what Jesus wanted. And his marriage kind of fell apart for a while. And his kids, they stopped caring for him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And the church was not there for him. In fact, after he had kind of disappeared, they ripped his name off of a mailbox and said, enough of this guy. Fast forward a couple months, he repents. He goes to AA, gets cleaned up, fixes his marriage, fixes his family. Comes back to church, and they want nothing to do with him. They don't welcome him back in. And this was an uncomfortable situation that Olivia and I and the other pastors on staff had to manage and deal with. That is not what I hope for here. That if someone messes up, whether it's sexual immorality, or drugs and alcohol, or an affair, or cheating, or lying, or whatever it may be, that person is held accountable and called out on their sin, but not in the hopes of bringing them down and destroying them, but in the hopes of them being redeemed by Christ. Amen? We want to see sinners inside and outside the church experience the love of Jesus, the redemption of Jesus, because it's available to all. And so there's a number of things that we need to do to kind of put this message in action. Number one, we got to be willing to forgive. There are times where what the person has done has not only hurt themselves and maybe hurt people around them, but it's hurt us. It's hurt us as a church to see people's lives fall apart. We grieve that, and we feel that hurt, but we got to forgive. we got to be willing to forgive as Christ forgives. Number two, we got to make effort to restore. That might look like holding the person accountable and calling them out. That is an act of restoration. But it might also look like inviting them back in and saying, we really want you here. We really miss you here. You need Jesus in your life. You need the church. Do not let your life fall apart because of what you're going through. Come back and seek that restoration. Number three, and this is maybe hard, but we got to try to allow trust to be rebuilt. It's easy to let go of trust because someone has wronged us, someone has done wrong, and we go, we don't want them around because how can we ever trust them in terms of what they've done to break that trust? As we forgive, as we restore, as they are brought back in, as the Holy Spirit is at work in their life, our trust needs to be rebuilt as well with them. It may take time, it may take some effort, it may take some hard conversations, but we got to allow the trust to be rebuilt. Number four, as the scripture says, God holds no records of wrongs and neither should we. Someone may have done something wrong, and it's so easy to gossip about it. Oh, did you hear what they did? Oh, it's on Facebook. I saw it. Let's talk about it. If they've repented and they've changed and they are back and they are being brought back in, we got to let go of that record of wrong and say, that never happened. No, we're moving on. We're moving forward. God throws the memory of our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. We need that too. We all need to grow and be like Jesus because it is Jesus who forgave first. As he bled and died on that cross, he was offering forgiveness to each one of us for the sins that we committed, which extends to the person who is still sinning and not repenting right now. We need to be like Jesus to offer that forgiveness. See, as we do this, as we seek the redemption of others, a lot of really cool things start to happen. The culture of the church starts to shift, where we're no longer being judgmental and hypocritical and hypercritical and gossipers. We actually desire to be more like Jesus ourselves, because we got to hold ourselves accountable first before we start holding others accountable. But we end up being more like Jesus as we are seeking the redemption of others. More people start to see Jesus at work in their life. And Jesus starts to go home with us and goes to work with us, and we are bringing Jesus everywhere we go because we are so on fire and in passion for the mission and the vision that Jesus wants to do through us. People in the outside world, they cannot deny what God is doing when they see Christians living like Jesus, offering forgiveness when it doesn't seem like it should be offered in the first place. We end up having more authority and more influence over our own lives and all the areas of our lives, in our marriage and with our kids and in our workplaces. People on the outside want to be a part of it because they want that forgiveness, they want that redemption, they want that community, and they see what's going on. They go, I want that. And they realize that they can be saved, and they realize that they can be changed, and they realize it's for them not just for people in the church. And so they start to come, and then it starts to spread like wildfire. And the gospel goes out and begins to impact more and more and more people. Jesus came to save sinners outside and inside the church. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a few songs. And as they do, there's a number of ways we can respond to this message. There may be some of you here today who you have not followed Jesus ever in your life before. I want you to hear today that there is redemption available to you, and that us as a church are praying for and seeking for and hoping for your redemption. There may be some of you here who have been following Jesus for maybe a few weeks, a few months, years, decades, and you're going through something. And right now, maybe it's just a secret thing that you're hoping doesn't leak out because you're afraid of the embarrassment, you're afraid of the shame, you're afraid of being booted out of here, you're afraid of the accountability and the uncomfort, the discomfort that comes with that. I want you to know that we are seeking your redemption too. That this is a hospital for sinners and not a bank that only cares about giving out the new deal to newcomers. We're here for each other. We're supporting each other. We're holding each other accountable. We're helping each other grow because we all want to be more like Jesus. But as we sing these songs, as we spend this time in worship, you may want to come forward to these altars and pray and just do business with God. Maybe bring someone to pray with you. Maybe you just need to sit and pray in your chair or stand and sing and give all the praise that God is due. But whatever you do, be listening to the Holy Spirit. Let him change you from the inside out. Let him change and transform the sins that you are wrestling with, or the hypocrisy that you're wrestling with, the judgmentalism that you are pointing at other people for, or for the things that you are carrying and wrestling and hiding. Let Jesus change you, because he came to save sinners both outside and inside the church.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.